Okay, so this week's parasha is Titzaveh. What I've noticed is people try to avoid talking about Titzaveh, right? They'll start, like, for example, well, Moshe's not mentioned in this week's parasha, and then just go talk about Moshe. I think I've been guilty of that as well. We'll see if we get to any of our sources. I jotted down 10 introductory points that I want to get to. And I think it'll help in terms of understanding the parasha, understanding what's going on. But let's think for a second what we're up to, where we are, because I think that we make some assumptions along the way. When I say assumptions, part of our problem is that we're educated. I know no one's ever considered that to be a problem before, but it is a problem. And our being educated means that when we see one part of the puzzle, we immediately try to fill it in with other parts of the puzzle, which means that we almost can't help but reading the Mishkan as introduced now, say middle of Sefer, towards the second, third, a little bit past the half of Sefer Shemot, we look at it from a Vayikra perspective, which means what's the purpose of the Mishkan? The purpose of the Mishkan is to bring a korban, right? Or bring korbanot, and that's going to be this whole central part of at least ancient Judaism. So it's interesting that as it was introduced last week, and as we're flowing through the parsha this week, I'm not going to say that there's no mention any place anywhere in terms of korbanot, but nonetheless, I'm still asking the question, was there any mention of korbanot till this point? Was there any mention of korbanot till this point? Since the Mishkan was introduced. Which means, till this point, if I ask again, and believe it or not, I was looking for this from the moment that it was introduced last week, because it struck me. If we started last week's parsha, and we asked, again, a simple question, why do we have the Mishkan? So as it started, the first answer would have been divine storage. Right? We have something divine. We need to store it. So divine storage, that's what we have. So it's build this place because we need something in order to a place to put the Mishkan, to put the Luchot. That seems to be the first thing. Now, almost immediately following that, we're told another element also. And that other element is that you're going to put the Kruvim on top of it, and then the Word of God is going to flow down. So now we have two elements, although I'm going to note that neither of those elements are what we would have expected. That, again, we know too much, so we read into it, oh, purpose of the Mishkan is to bring Korban out. So it's very interesting that we just haven't been told yet that the purpose of the Mishkan is to bring Korban out. Now, whenever we ask that question, you know, so what is the purpose? What's it for? Why do we have a Mishkan? There's this other issue which always seems to hover above. And again, we touch that a little bit. We always touch this. So I just want to say one more thing about it. I know I need to say what it is. And that is the juxtaposition or the relationship or the correlation between the Chet HaEgel on the one hand and the building of the Mishkan on the other hand, which means, are these things connected? So when we are brought up with Rashi, the answer is absolutely. Because Rashi tells us that the instructions to build the Mishkan only came after the Chet HaEgel. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I did an exhaustive research on this point, but I will tell you that a very quick search or consultation with the easily accessible Rishonim, okay? How's that for a qualification? An easily accessible Rishonim to one person may not be easily accessible to somebody else, but just for example, the Ibn Ezra agrees with the Ramban. The Balei HaTosfot agree with the Ramban. When I say Balei HaTosfot, that's not one book. That's multiple Balei HaTosfot follow the Ramban. They don't follow Rashi. Which means the quick look at the sources will tell you that Rashi really is more of an isolated voice, while the opinion that we call the Ramban, he's not the first, he's not even the second, and he's not even the third. I don't know why we just always decide it's a Rashi-Ramban argument, because maybe it's easily accessible to say it that way, but a lot of Rishonim agree with the Ramban. So I'm just going to, you know, put that out there, that they see things flowing in the direct form. If you just want a list of those, again, Datzkenim, the Chizkuni, and I'll say it, and there are others again within the larger Tosfot school who all follow this opinion that we also find in the Ramban. Just as a general aside, there's always an interesting question to be asked, and that regarding the relationship between the Ibn Ezra on the one hand and the Balei HaTosfot, because the Ibn Ezra did travel around, and one of the places he traveled to was France, and he was quite taken with Rabbeinu Tam when he got there. The question is to what extent he takes from the Rashbam as well. Those of you who don't know, the Rashbam is Rabbeinu Tam's older brother. On the other hand, the Ramban's teacher in Gemara, he had a couple of different teachers. He had teachers that were Balei HaTosfot, which itself is very interesting, because if you ever wondered in terms of, I'm talking about halacha now, an approach and methodology and learning, where the Ramban got his methodology from, the Ramban got his methodology from two different schools. He is, you know, a proud citizen of the Spanish school, but he's also somebody who had teachers, multiple teachers, who wore Balei HaTosfot, who had moved over, and again, Balei HaTosfot did not do that well in terms of you know, an actuary would not have given them insurance. It was very difficult, very, very difficult existence at that time. And the amount of the Balei HaTosfot who were massacred, and the entire families were massacred, is something which is astounding. And if you ask, okay, whatever happened to the school? So the answer is that they killed a lot of them, and some ran away, and some were murdered, and again, just entire families. So the Ramban actually had access also to we'll call the French methodology and the French school and French traditions. So when we see the Ramban following something which is from the Balei HaTosfot, that should not be the biggest surprise. And I'll say the same thing with the Ibn Ezra, should not be the biggest surprise. So this Ramban, that's very, very famous, is not just the Ramban. So that's what I want to stress. And in fact, all those Balei HaTosfot actually abandon Rashi's approach. To be completely honest, Rashi's approach isn't Rashi's approach. It's said black and white in Midrash Rabbah. There are some sources in the Midrash that can take one way, and some can take the other way. There are sources in the Zohar which seem to support the Ramban. There's also sources in the Zohar that perhaps can go the other way as well. And all that I'm saying is that this is a larger issue. What does this have to do with what we're doing today? I'm asking that same question. What is the purpose of the Mishkan? And in the background is this Cheda Egel. So just to think for a second, last week we found it a little easier. I say last week, I mean last week's Parsha. We found it a little easier to take this Ramban Ibn Ezra Tosfot School's approach, because it really does seem that this is the flow of things. Moshe goes up for 40 days and 40 nights, and God speaks to him about the Mishkan. And the reference is there, you're going to put the Luchot which I will give you. So they don't have the Luchot yet. They don't have them yet. So you want to say it's the second Luchot? Still, it's not all that simple. The various references, as I showed you on the mountain in terms of the Mishkan, so all of those things become difficult for Rashi. So I'm just saying last week's Parsha actually read much easier when we keep that Ramban ideas in mind. The other purpose of the Mishkan is something which perhaps, again, we did not read properly, or we ignored, and the Chumash this week won't let us ignore it. And that is, it says, Vasuli Mikdash Vishachanti Betocham. And anybody who reads that carefully has to know it didn't say, you'll make a Mikdash, a sanctuary, and I will dwell in it, Betocha, Ela Betocham. I'll dwell within you, which means the purpose of the Mishkan is to somehow bring something divine within the people. If we look in this week's Parsha, we find the same thing being said, but maybe in even a clearer fashion. In source number 2, Perek Kaftet, Posuk Mem He, Vishachanti Betoch Bnei Yisrael, Vayiti Lahem Lelokim, and I will dwell among the Jewish people. So it didn't say I will dwell in the Mishkan, that the whole purpose here is to make something which is holy. The purpose of the Mishkan apparently is to bring holiness within the Jewish camp. Another point. What happens if, instead of doing what I accused all of us doing, and that is having a reading a Vayikra perspective back into Shemot to understand the Mishkan. What happens if we instead use a Bereishit perspective and go forward? So we do have a reference to a house of God. Where is that? By Yaakov. Yaakov has a dream. Now, it's very important. Yaakov sees a ladder. And the ladder shows angels going up and coming down. In a more mystical language, we can talk about an awakening from below, an awakening from above. We have a gesture which begins down below, goes up, and then a response from above. And then Yaakov speaks about making a Beit Elokim. So, but it's also very interesting that Yaakov's Beit Elokim comes immediately following him having prophecy, as far as we can tell, the first time, which then leads to a whole other question, which I don't want you to ignore. I want you to stay with and to hold on to. And that is going to be, what exactly is the relationship between a Mishkan on the one hand and between Ruach HaKodesh, or between the Shechina, or between Nevuah on the other hand? And those are not all the same terms. What I'm saying is, if God is telling us, build this Mishkan, and I will then dwell amongst you, and the Kedusha will be amongst you, what exactly does that mean? Does the Kedusha be amongst you, again, does it mean I'm going to give you some kind of holy artifact that you'll put inside, now you own something which is holy? Or does it mean that somehow it's going to be transformative in terms of the people? And if it's transformative to the people, again, what does that mean? So I'm questioning now, again, you noted what I did, correct? I looked back at Yaakov, and Yaakov has, from as far as we can tell, his first prophetic experience, and his response is, I need to build a house of God, and I'm going to ask for what purpose. So you could tell me, what do you mean for what purpose? He's building a monument. He's saying thank you. It's sort of an acknowledgement that God has taken care of him. And I'm asking now again, is there perhaps more of a relationship between his prophetic experience and between his realization that a house of God needs to be built? Again, think about this for a moment. When we heard last week that God said, okay, place inside the Mishkan these luchot, and then God says, and when I speak to Moshe, I'm going to speak to him from there. We move this over to Yerushalayim, and what then we have? We have Kimitzion Teitze Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. We have, on the one hand, the Kohen Gadol, who's going to be wearing, and that we're going to learn this week, the Urim V'Tumim, which is actually an argument what exactly those two words even mean, the Urim V'Tumim. And on the other hand, we have a Sanhedrin that we're going to be told needs to be placed within proximity to where, to the Har HaBayit. Again, the word of God is going to flow through, and now here is not even necessarily a prophetic experience, but rather through the Balei HaMesorah, who occasionally will be given, or they'll be tasked with the responsibility of interpreting and applying Torah into new situations. So again, you have a giving of the Torah, which will now be taking place on Har HaBayit as well, and that's not something which is just independent of this Mishkan. This is a part of what the Mishkan is, where God says, when things need to be clarified, Moshe can ask and Moshe can be answered, and all of that's what we're being told about the Mishkan until this point. Although, even though we talk about that this divine experience will be with the people, the way it was described last week seems to be an echo of Har Sinai. Because at Har Sinai, all the people there are watching, but God speaks to Moshe. Over here, you have the Kedusha in the camp, but again, God is going to communicate with Moshe. Now, the other thing that happens this week, as we start to move, of course, we get something which perhaps you could tell me, oh yeah, that was completely expected, or you can tell me, no, that was completely unexpected. And that is the clothing or the big day kahuna. So again, who would have thought that we need special attire in order to be involved in this? And you can then tell me, well, of course, I knew that, I saw that coming, and I'll ask you where you saw that coming. The reference to the special attire, perhaps, and here this again could be a leap, perhaps the only place that we see it is when we get to, and you'll say this is a leap, when we get to Yosef's coat of many colors. There, over here, they're going to have something called a ketonet, and there it's a ketonet. Yosef's coat could have been royal clothing, as is pointed out by a number of the commentaries, based upon David's children, that they also wore a coat of many colors. On the other hand, the Keturin, it could have been Yosef's being chosen to be a Bechor, and therefore to be the one who will serve in this Beit Elokim that Yaakov says he's going to build, which means as much as the background of the sale of the Bechor between Yaakov and Esav may very well have been about who's going to serve, it could be that Yaakov here chooses Yosef to be separate from the other children. And by the way, that fits into the narrative much closer than I think some of you would initially admit. All the others work, and Yosef is the one who is somehow representative of his father. So now you could have seen it, oh, this is the chosen child, and he doesn't want him to work, but he gives him this coat. What if the background of all of this really was, again, specifically Yaakov, right? Remember what we're doing? We're not using a Vayikra perspective, we're using a Bereshit perspective, and Yaakov is the one who says he's going to build a Beit Elokim, and Yaakov now chooses one of his sons, and he gives him the coat of many colors, and maybe, therefore, this whole idea is, those ideas are really connected, and Yaakov sees Yosef as the one who's going to be the person who's going to serve. Okay, so let's, again, pause with that. If that is the case, the attempted murder of Yosef just got that much worse. You know, one of the most devastating events that took place in Jewish history was the murder of the prophet Zechariah. And this is not just, I mentioned this in a shir yesterday. I give a shir once a week in Yeshiva in the Shalavim. So I mentioned about Zechariah, so one of the fellows says, yeah, that's a Gemara. I said, it's a Pasuk. Okay, it's a pasuk. Yeah, but it's a Gemara in Gittin. I said, yes, it is a Gemara mentioned in Gittin, and it's mentioned there for sure, but it also happens to be a verse. And the Zechariah was a very annoying prophet because he told these people the terrible things going to happen to them, and they did not want to listen to this. So therefore, they decided to kill him rather than... And now just think about that for a second. They killed a Kohen and a Navi, right, in one day, and... Again, the way the Gemara embellishes this, that so many people were killed ultimately because of this. This essentially is the end of, this is the end of the Beit HaMikdash. The end of the Beit HaMikdash becomes when there is a Navi there. The purpose of the Mishkan and the Mikdash is to bring Nevuah among the people. And now the Navi is speaking and you say, listen, but I don't like what he's saying. And therefore you kill this person who's both a Kohen and a Navi. Now just think a second. When Yosef comes wearing his coat, and Yosef, what if he really is in the role of the Kohen? And what do they say? Let's kill him and let's see what's going to be of his dreams. Well, Yosef's dreams are far closer to prophecy than anything else. And therefore, let's kill him and we'll see what his dreams. So therefore, the ripping of the coat, and I'm going to say it again. Yes, you see what I'm guilty of now? I'm reading Bereshit back based on Shmot, right? So therefore, Yosef's coat of many colors is actually Big Day Kahuna. Let's take this Kohen Navi and let's kill him. Although you're going to tell me, but they don't actually kill him. They do plot to kill him. There's a conspiracy. And at some moment, they're saved from this. But if you think about Sinat Chinam, which can easily metastasize into spilling of blood, that's exactly what we see almost happening. And then when it actually happens in the Beit HaMikdash, how shocked should we really be? Because all of this seems to be, unfortunately, part of our spiritual DNA, which goes all the way back to the time of Yosef and the brothers. So therefore, talking about that as the core of Sinat Chinam, even though the murder didn't actually take place at that time, look what happens in the time of the first Beit HaMikdash, when Zechariah, the Navi, and the Kohen is killed. So what I'm, again, if you're not hearing what I'm saying, I'm questioning, till this point, we haven't heard about Korbanot, really. That's exactly my point. The Korbanot are not really here yet. What we have last week, building the structure, various things within it, furniture. And then this week, we have the selection of the Kohanim, which then leads me back to another issue, which now we can't avoid it. I hinted it before, but now we have to get to it. And that's the question of the Kohanim themselves. We can call them, maybe the family name should have been Aaronson, right? Aaron and son, right? So right? These are the Kohanim. Aaron and son are the Kohanim, and we have to question why Aaron, why Aaron, and why his sons? Because they're the ones who are chosen. And we come to actually, we come to perhaps contradictory conclusions. Why all of Shevet Levi would have been chosen as both Leviim and Kohanim, we have a tentative theory why that would be. Why Aaron is chosen, we don't necessarily know, but now we can't avoid the question that we touched before. Is this before the Chet HaEgel or is this after the Chet HaEgel? If this is truly before the Chet HaEgel, so then the question, so why are they chosen, comes up. If it's after the Chet HaEgel, then we have to ask why Aaron still kept his job. And is there any kind of indication in this week's parsha going one way or the other, so that's something that we're still going to have to look at. The only korbanot which are really brought this week are korbanot involved in transforming the Kohanim into becoming Kohanim, which means the normal Vayikra use we don't know of, although there's going to be one element, and we'll see if we get to it, I sure hope we do, because otherwise I don't have an ending, but there should be one element of the Avodah which is going to be mentioned, but let's at least now start the parsha so you won't think that we have all of these sources for nothing. Ve'ela begadim asher yasu. So the other thing that we could avoid actually the parsha is just speak about the concept of beged, which we have in the past, and how beged itself deals with some kind of a treachery and so on, which incidentally goes back to the Yosef story in all kinds of ways. Ve'ela begadim asher yasu choshen ve'efun me'il oktonit tashbeitz mitznefet vavneit. V'su bigdei kodesh la'aron achicha ulevanav l'chahanoli. So the selection of Aaron and sons and an emphasis on the clothing. V'su et ha'efod, zahav tchelet v'argaman. So it goes into all of the details about how you make this. In Pasuk Yudbet, v'samta et shnei ha'avanim al ktonat ha'efod. Avnei zikaron levnei Yisrael. Actually, if I bolded the other zikaron, I could have bolded that as well. What is the purpose over here? So we're told it's avnei zikaron. It's to create some kind of a memory. Levnei Yisrael. Now, those of you who never noted it, memory is an incredibly important concept in Judaism. Those of you who want to read, there's a book called Zikaron by a historian in terms of how Jews look at history. Avnei zikaron levnei Yisrael, v'nasa aron et shmotam levnei Hashem, al shtei ktefav lezikaron. This is in order to create some kind of a memory. In kaftet, v'nasa aron et shem apnei Yisrael b'choshen, so that was the stones on the ephod, now it's the choshen, hamishpat, alibo, b'vol hakodesh, lezikaron levnei Hashem. So again, we notice that there is some kind of a memory which is being created in front of God. Lizikaron lefnei Hashem tamid, forever. Afterwards, we're told, Vayual lev Aaron bevo lefnei Hashem, v'nasu Aaron et mishpat b'nei Yisrael libo lefnei Hashem tamid. So the elements over here are proximity to God, in front of God, memory. Who's the memory for? Is the memory for God, that God shouldn't forget? And I hope you realize the difficulty with even phrasing that question, or is it for a different purpose? What does it mean, lefnei Hashem tamid, when it's not always there? So let's try to take a look at some of the sources on this. Rashi, in source number 4, tells us, lezikaron, she'ro'eh HaKadosh Baruch Hu et ha'shvatim ktuvim lefanav v'yizkor tzidkatam. That God, it's for God. So, you know, when we talk about Yom HaZikaron, right? Yom HaZikaron in terms of Rosh Hashanah. So, Ein Shechecha Lefnei Hashem Elokecha. Basically, we have an absurdity because God doesn't forget. So, maybe there's a difference between actively remembering versus passively remembering, or maybe even there's an issue of using that memory for a particular purpose, which apparently is what Rashi is trying to say, because otherwise we will have great difficulty. The Rashbam in source number 5, Avnei Zikaron, so he says, Kamo Shefaresh Lefneinu Eitzel Tzitz, Shekatuv Bo Kodesh LaHashem. So he is he's saying the various things of clothing need to be explained together, but we'll leave him. Of course, we love the Ibn Ezra. V'tam zikaron, and what's the reason for zikaron? Yitberer lecha besod. That there's a secret over here in understanding this. So, of course, when you see something like that in the Ibn Ezra, then we have to figure out what it is, because we can't possibly just leave it like that. There's a secret here that we don't know, so we certainly want to know what this secret is. The Al-Sheikh says something really interesting. The Al-Sheikh is a commentary which is probably underused, and the reason is because he's very wordy. You have commentaries like the Al-Sheikh and like the Abarbanel, and like the Akedah Yitzchak, and the relationship between the Abarbanel and the Akedah Yitzchak has been discussed greatly, because there seems to be a lot of repetition there between the two of them. But the Al-Sheikh is, on the one hand, he's in Sfad in the 16th century, living among all of the Kabbalists, and he's one of them. And on the other, and he's also somebody, you know, really of great stature. And on the other hand, aside from being a mystic, he's a very close reader of texts. The Al-Sheikh over here also uses his imagination, and he's thinking quite symbolically. And he says something which all of us should say, wow, I should have thought of that, because that's just so obvious. He says, V'samtet shtei ha'avanim al k'tefot ha'ifod, you put the two stones on the ephod, and there you write the names of the Jewish people. So here you have one stone and a second stone, names of the Shvatim, and the names of the Shvatim, and he's going to say, so what exactly does this represent? And his answer is, of course, it represents the Luchot, right? So you're now thinking, so why didn't I get that before? Because it's just so obvious. But it's really interesting then that the Luchot that God gives us has God's commandments, and then almost like the Luchot that we stand in front of God with, the Kohen Gadol stands in front of God with, has the names of the Jewish people. So therefore, God gives us, by the way, think about the ladder and the angels going up and angels going down. So God gives us his words and we give him our names. Basically, he's seeing this as being parallel things. He goes on to say, to quote a Gemara in the Yerushalmi, in Chagiga, by telling us that this means that we can never forget and we should never forget Torah. That there will be times we will make mistakes, we will make profound mistakes, but he knows something about the Ephod, and I'm not going to go into all the details of how he knows this and why it's said, but it's a Gemara that the Ephod helps bring about forgiveness for Avodah Zarah. So he knows that, and he's telling us this, but he's actually describing the dynamic as well. The dynamic is going to be that the thing which is going to bring about forgiveness from Avodah Zarah is actually going to be the acceptance of Torah, which means we're going to mess up and we're going to do terrible things, even about Avodah Zarah, but the acceptance of Torah is going to be somehow being able to counter that. I'll explain this a little bit more in a moment. But if we forget Torah, then we don't have a chance. So just think for a moment. The Jews sinned with the golden calf, and I'm going to keep saying, I don't know if it's the elephant in the room or the calf in the room, but the Jews sinned with the golden calf. And nonetheless, there's a second opportunity to receive the new Luchot. They receive the new Luchot, and they're forgiven. So forgiveness is because you do tshuva. But what exactly is tshuva? Okay, Yom Kippur comes along, right? And that's very important. So again, the Jews sin on the 17th day of Tammuz. Moshe is invited up on the first day of Elul for another 40-day period. Those of us who are completely confused, we leave Egypt on. Look at this. Look how you're intimidated already. We leave Egypt on Pesach, okay? We leave Egypt on Pesach. 50 days later is Matan Torah. 40 days after that is when Moshe comes down. So essentially 3 months, 90 days since we left Egypt is when we sin with the golden calf. We had 3 good months, right? That's how long it lasted, 3 months, okay? So Moshe is invited to come up to the mountain the second time on Rosh Chodesh Elul. He goes up Rosh Chodesh Elul for 40 days, 30 days of Elul, and 10 days of Tishrei, which means he comes down the second time on Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippurim, as it's called in the Torah. He comes down on Yom Kippur with the second Luchot. So that's not a coincidence. Oh, look at that. It happens to be on Yom Kippur, it's the second Luchot. the very essence of tshuva is saying, I messed up, that's looking at the past, and moving forward, I'm accepting the word of God. That's what Kabbalah La'atid is. I know people are very funny because we like hyper focus on the particular thing. Okay, I accept on myself, I won't do that again. That's not the whole thing. That Yom Kippur is a day of Kabbalat HaTorah. The forgiveness of Yom Kippur is that this is the day I accept upon myself the Torah. That's what Yom Kippur is. So I'm saying it's not a coincidence in the calendar. Wow, look at that. Yom Kippur is the day the second luchot were given. That's exactly how we go about getting the forgiveness because we received the Torah. Now, if you go back to what the Al-Shech says over here, let's take a look where it's underlined in Source 8. For whom amar Rabotenu, this is what the rabbi said in the Yerushalmi, Viter HaKadosh Baruch Hu al avodah zarah, v'lo viter al bitul Torah. So he's really describing the dynamic of how he thinks the ephod works. What is the ephod? The ephod is something which he knows will heal Avodah Zarah. How does it heal Avodah Zarah? Because it's saying, I remember, by the way, I know this almost sounds like a Hasidic story. I don't remember what I'm supposed to do, but I remember there's something I'm supposed to do. And the thing I'm supposed to do, I know where it's written. No, what he's saying is that we need to know the Torah. Yes, we didn't follow it, but we need to know that that's what we have to do. It's in a sense, he's saying that the healing is essentially pointing us in the right direction. If we forget there is a Torah, then what chances do we possibly have of correcting ourselves? Because ultimately, he knows as well that the way that Yom Kippur works is by accepting the Torah. So if you forget there is a Torah, then there's no chance. So he's saying, okay, so what's so bad? I know it's really bad. What's so bad? You made a golden calf. Like, why? You made a golden calf, but at least you know there's Torah, so now there's a chance of forgiveness. So that's essentially what he is saying over here. On the other hand, the Ktav HaKabbalah, the HaKabbalah in source number 10, he writes, Avnei Zikaron, Avanim yezkiru et Aharon b'machshavato tamid b'nei Yisrael, v'zeh yo'il lo lahaga'at ha-nevuah l'kol et ha-mitztarech. Okay, that's one little sentence, but that one little sentence is, I think, incredibly important. First thing, what did he say? The memory over here is not for God. The memory is Aharon. Aharon needs to remember. So it's also interesting, like during the Cheta Egel, so I'm sorry, I keep coming back to that. So who forgot? God forgot us, or our own leader forgets God. Now, maybe I'm being unfair and maybe I'm being a little too harsh, but it's okay. He's saying that the purpose over here of the, again, wearing the ephod with the names of Am Yisrael to create a memory, the memory over here is for Aharon, and we're not saying that the memory over here is for God. And he'll go on to say, because of course that's the case, But he's saying, of course that's the case. Why? Because how could it be, he writes, how could you say that the memory is for God when there's no forgetfulness in front of God? Of course, the only one we could be talking about is our own. So, again, let's read that second paragraph, although we have to come back to the first one. Pirish Rashi, Sheh Roa Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashvatim k'tuvim l'fanav v'yizkor tzidkatam. That God is going to see this and remember the righteousness, even if we don't have it, and then of the shvatim of the earlier generations. Rav Avadya Sforno k'tav l'zikaron l'asig rachamim ha'Yisrael b'zchutam. That God is going to forgive us because of, again, the earlier generations. Ula kaman, it says, v'nasa aron b'chuli al libo l'fnei Hashem tamid. K'tav Rav Avadya Sforno, Hashem zchutam v'yifkodet b'neihem l'shalom bizchutam. That all this is because God is remembered the early generations. I'm going to skip a little bit. V'hu yoter nachon odat ha-pshat l'archikat ha-dvarim ha-mazkirim b'misha'in shechecha lefnei kisei kvodo yitbarach u'lehasev otam al ha-adam ha-alul ma'od al ha-shechecha. He says, I believe it's unreasonable to say that the memory, the issue of memory over here, is one of about God who never forgets, but it's far more likely it's about man who's full of forgetfulness. It's we who need always to be reminded. Now, all of that, I think, is very interesting, but go back to the first line, because he said something which we need to pay attention to. Avnezi karon, ha'avanim yazkiru et aharon, b'machshavato tamid b'nei Yisrael. Aaron is the one who needs to remember the Jews. What's the next part that he says here? V'ze yo'il lo, and this will help him, l'haga'at hanvuah l'kol et hamatzrich. And this will allow him to get to prophecy. Now that itself is very interesting. Because what he's saying now is that Bishut Am Yisrael, Aaron, who's a representative, will be able to get to prophecy. Aaron, who walks in as a Kohen Gadol, as an individual, may have very limited merit. Walking in as a representative of Klal Yisrael, now he has merit, but not just merit. He also sees this as an ability of getting to prophecy. Incidentally, I do believe that this is what the Ibn Ezra was hinting at when he talked about the secret in terms of what's going on over here. The Tamzi Karon Yitbare Lo Besod, that he believed as well that this whole process was one in order to help get to prophecy. Yes, yes, yes. The Malbim goes along the same lines, and maybe the Malbim's quite important in as we get to an election season. V'samta et shnei ha'avanim. Ratzalomar, you put the two stones. This means to say, Hasima ma sheyasimu otam ha'omanim al k'tafot ha'efod, shezeh ba mitzad Yisrael. Again, this represents the Jewish people. B'zeya an v'nei zikaron l'v'nei Yisrael, and serves as a memory of the Jewish people. Ratzaloma sheze yoreh al achdut Yisrael, that this serves as an instrument of uniting the people. Shagam shehim chalukim l'kama shvatim, even though we're divided into different prophets. V'yesh shvatim aponim liyamin, and there are some who are on the right. Shehim b'ma'ala yoter, and they have greater merit, those on the right. V'yesh aponim l'smol, and there are those who are on the left, and they apparently have, obviously I'm not making any political statement right now, but the Malvin was. No, clearly the Malvin was not talking about what we would in terms of right and left, but he's talking about in terms of importance of right and left, independent of political parties. But he sees that we have some on the right and some on the left, and they don't always agree. They're all individual. But the purpose over here of putting them in one place is a purpose of unity. Which means, again, just go back and think for a moment about the Sereta Dibrot. You have those on the right and those on the left. This is the Ramban's idea. And you have those which are Bein Adam L'Makom and Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, but they're all unified. Which means we're a religion that doesn't just say that only, Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, only personal mitzvot are important. Well, it's not a religion that says that only ritual is important. That both of these are important, and there needs to be a unification between those two sides of the Luchot in order to create one whole. So it's very interesting as he's saying that, again, and I'm going to say this again, is that God gives us the Luchot, but we are now told to take the Avot and to write the names on the stone, again, on stones, to write the names of the people, and therefore this parallel between the two is one which I really do think needs to be paid attention to.
Is that what the right and left is, the Luchot?
He's talking about the Ephod. He's talking about those tribes that are written on one and those tribes written on the other. So generally, the right is considered to be of more importance. Again, I will admit he's not speaking really about politics.
I thought you got Nevoah and tell us what the book.
If you want, I can share my Nevoah with you. Let's continue. I'm still dealing with the larger questions, but so what's the purpose of this? We did make some progress, if you didn't notice. The progress is that we're being told about how the Begadim work. That Bigdei Kohuna actually serve a function. We're not dealing with some kind of ritual that has no logic whatsoever. It's saying quite the opposite. It's saying that there is representation. The representation is something which can create a memory, and the memory is something which can create a religious experience. The religious experience actually moving all the way up towards prophecy because of the what it represents. Moving back to the first source, Pasuk Lamed Vav. We're getting to another element now. Va'asita tzitz zahav tahor. So, of course, anything made out of gold should be of a concern to us. U'pitachta alav pituchei chotem kodesh la'ashem. So here you have gold which says kodesh la'ashem, and here God's name is written on it. There's actually should be some kind of maybe a tefillin-like, tefillin sharosh type of a thing with God's name on it. V'samta oto, did Yosef have one of these as well? Yosef was given a ravid, wasn't it? Was that the word that was used there? I think that was some kind of a crown or something put on the head. And this is very much like a crown, which means this division between the Kohen's clothing versus of royal clothing is maybe not as profound of a difference as we would have thought. So he should put this on his head. V'sam totol al p'til t'chelet, which is also a royal color, a royal blue. V'haya ala mitznefet el mul p'nei mitznefet iyeh. V'yom metzach aron v'nasa aharon et avon hakadoshim asher yakdishu b'nei Yisrael l'kol matanot kodshehem. What in the world did that pasuk just now say? Because it doesn't say what we like to think it says. The Gemara is going to tell us that the tzitz is meratzeh. It brings about ritzoi. How in the world do you translate ritzoi?
Acceptance.
Which means that you bring a korban and the tzitz brings about ritzoi. Why do you need the tzitz to bring ritzoi if you just brought a korban? Actually, let's pay attention to what it really said over here. Aaron should wear it. V'nasa Aaron et avon. Now, it didn't say that this forgives sins. Right? It didn't say it forgives sins. And I want to stop here for a second. Did it say over here that if you stole money from somebody, okay, but the coin wore the tzitz, so you're okay? Didn't say that. Actually, which sins is it talking about? And this is something which I really think that we need to pay attention to. V'nasa Aaron et avon hakadoshim. This is going to help us with the sins of things which are holy. Asher yakdishu b'nei Yisrael l'kol matanot kodshehem. The purpose of the tzitz is that when we've dedicated things to God and we made them holy, and nonetheless we messed up. So there is, I think, an important lesson in this. That one of the first things that we're told about in terms of forgiveness of the Mishkan, right? We're going to imagine that the whole idea of the Mishkan of the Beit HaMikdash, of Korbanot, is all about getting forgiveness, yes? And we're going to think of all the various sins that we do and the terrible things that we've done. Till this point, we've had furniture last week. We've had divine storage. We started to move now into things of clothing. Clothing created memory. We haven't gotten yet to the point of forgiving sins per se. And now the first sin that we're being told that we need to, I'm not mistaken, the first sin that we're being told that needs to be healed is the sin of the misuse of the Mishkan. That itself is very interesting. God is saying, I'm giving you a tool, and the first thing that you need to make sure of is that you don't misuse this tool that I give you. Incidentally, in case you never knew this, because we don't read carefully and we don't believe what we do read, I will remind you or challenge you or ask you to read through the service, read through Parshat Acharei Mot when it talks about what exactly is the purpose of the Avodah on Yom Kippurim. The various things that it says, this theme is mentioned a number of times in that Avodah. The purpose of Yom Kippur on a primary level, before we get to remember all the sins of the Jewish people, before we forgive the sins of the Jewish people, the first thing that we have to get forgiveness for is the misusing of the holiness or the holy things that God gave us, and we messed up on that. Incidentally, if you're asking me to see that as a metaphor, I think it's wide open that the first point of tshuva is to say to God that I've misused something which is holy that you've given me. I've misused my neshama, I've misused my mind, I've misused my tzelem Elokim, which means essentially we're also things which are made of holiness. And there has been a lot of misuse over here, which means we normally focus, yes, I've done this thing which is bad. Do we ever go to that next stage? But while I was doing something bad, I also didn't do something good. I've corrupted my inner soul. I've done things which, but it's not just like, I didn't do things which were good. No, most of us don't go to that point. We don't go that far. I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me for what I've done, and I won't do it again. That sounded great? What if we're going one step further? Oh, you, by the way, and you've also given me great capabilities. You've endowed me with all kinds of skills and talents and spiritual skills, and I'm sorry because I have not utilized this in the way that I should have. That's the first step. I'm saying that's what's interesting over here. The very first step in terms of fixing and things that we're told over here in the Mishkan, the first step is the holy things that we have, we've misused, and now we need, again, it's interesting on the head, right, that sits on the head, is what's going to now to help to focus, to bring ritzui, to somehow to fix that which was not used properly. So I'm saying that itself, I think, is quite important. And all that I'm guilty of doing right now is reading the words. I mean, I'm nothing else. This is actually what the words say. Which leads me then to one more element, which I also think would have been very, very easy to miss, but it's here, and it's going to cause us then to reconsider a number of things. As we continue through in source number 2, which is chapter 29, Kaftet, sorry, we're going to skip that. We saw a little bit of that before. To source number 3, Perek Lamed. Vasita Mizbeach Maktir Ktoret. Also interesting, the first Mizbeach. Okay, we're told about what to do with the Mizbeach. So before we're killing animals and before we're told about the Ktoret. It gives us the various descriptions of this. V'natato to lefnei ha-parochet asher Aaron ha-edut, lefnei ha-kaporet asher ha-edut asher iva edit l'chashama. Again, it's a place where meeting takes place. V'ktira lav Aaron k'toret samim baboker baboker beitivu etaneirot yaktirena. So it's talking about a k'toret which is going to be done day by day. There's an argument in terms of what happens at night with uvalot Aaron etaneirot bein ha-orbaim yaktirena k'toret tamid lefnei Hashem l'dorotechem. So we have over here the candles that will be lit, right? And a ketoret that goes with it. Candles, menorah, ketoret. Lo talu alav ketoret zara, va'ola umencha, v'nesach lo tischu alav, v'chiper Aaron al karnotav, achad b'shana. And Aaron should bring about forgiveness for the mizbeach once a year. I don't know. Ever noticed that pasuk was actually there? Do you realize what just now appeared out of nowhere, without any warning, and it's so easy to ignore? We just now met Yom Kippur for the first time. Till this point in the Chumash, there's never been any reference to Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur just now appeared. And it continues and it says, what is the core of Yom Kippur? But we already had a hint about this earlier. V'chiper Aaron al karnatav achad b'shana. That Aaron needs to bring about kapara, to bring about atonement for the Mizbeach, midam chatata kippurim achad b'shana, yichaper alav l'dorotechem kodesh kodeshim hu l'Hashem. Which means Yom Kippur makes its appearance in terms of a time once a year where the Mizbeach needs to be healed. The Mizbeach needs to be healed because there's something holy which exists, which we misused. So I just want now to pause again and to reconsider all kinds of things. One, to what extent is Yom Kippur, as it's being presented to us right here, independent of the Chet HaEgel? You can make the argument if you want. The easier argument in my mind is that it's connected to the Chet HaEgel. Because again, Moshe goes up on Rosh Chodesh Elul. He's there for 40 days and comes down in Yom Kippur. The following year, we're told about Parshat Acharei Mot. Oh, let's use this day, and here are the ways of using this day. And let's not forget, the main aspect of Yom Kippur, and I know there's the Sir LaShem and the Sir LaZazel, which are not mentioned over here, but it's Aaron going, when Aaron goes into the Kodesh Kedoshim, he goes in with the Ketoret. The Ketoret is mentioned over here, which means we have the element of the Ketoret, we have the element of fixing that which is holy. So again, I'm asking this question, which means if last week I said it was a little easier to read this argument whether it's before or after the Chet HaEgel, in last week's parasha, it was easier for me to read the Ramban, Ibn Ezra, Balei HaTosfot, that it's before the Chet HaEgel, and this is the direct flow. When I read this week's parasha, I actually have this feeling, because Yom Kippur suddenly appeared over here, and I would not have thought of Yom Kippur otherwise as being independent or preceding the Chet HaEgel. I'm not saying that's impossible to say it the other way. I could say on its core level, what was Yom Kippur? Right, right. But I'm saying on its core level, again, I want to go the other way around. Right, in terms of timing. I could now say something else. That on its core level, Yom Kippur was about forgiveness. Forgiveness of what? Forgiveness for misuse. Misuse of what? Misuse of holiness. Without going to that next level of forgiveness of all of our sins and the other elements that we see afterwards in Parshat Acharei Mot, but over here we have Yom Kippur suddenly appearing. So is this an indication that this is actually after the Chet HaEgel, or is this an indication that there is such a thing? Again, Yom Kippur could have come on its first and core existence because God gave us something holy, and the first responsibility that we have is not to misuse something which is holy. That then becomes the message of Yom Kippur. If something is holy, you can't misuse it. I'm going to say again what I said before. Of course, the ultimate misuse which took place is going to be the misuse that human beings do. To what extent is this now going to follow in terms of Aaron himself? Aaron builds an egel. There's another mizbeach which is built. There's something which will be completely misused in terms of offering or serving to the eagle instead of serving to God, which means that we're taking kudshim, we're taking holiness, and we're serving all of this in the wrong way. Does that now create Yom Kippur, or does that now recolor Yom Kippur? Again, that now becomes the question which I think emerges out of this. But the really important message of this week's parasha is that the clothing, and again, we didn't go into all the details. In Source 17, you have the rest of the details if you need them, how the various articles of clothing bring about the kapara. I mean, we'll look quickly at a little of it. The Omer of Anani Berebi Sasson, Lama Nismachar Parshat Big Dei Kahuna, the Parshat Korbanot. Loma Lacha Ma Korbanot Machaprim, Af Big Dei Kahuna Machaprim. That the very clothing itself brings about kapara. Ketonet, so of course the ketonet. So let's go all over again with the ketonet. The ketonet, where do we see ketonet first? I believe the ketonet already are in the Garden of Eden. Afterwards, we find the ketonet by Yosef. Ketonet mechaper do shfichut damim. And where does it know this? Dichtiv, because it says v'yitablu et ketonet bedam. Because it says is that they took his coat and they dipped it into blood, which means they see the treatment of Yosef and the coat of many colors as a murder that didn't work out, and a murder therefore that needs kapara. Which leads me back to what we started to develop before. The purpose of the Mishkan is to create holiness among the Jewish people. Holiness among the Jewish people takes place in various ways. One level of holiness of the Jewish people is the secret which was hinted to by the Ibn Ezra, spelled out by others, that we will have, literally, we will have nevuah, we will have prophecy, we will know the will of God. Sin causes distance. That goes all the way back to the opening chapters of Bereshit. Sin causes distance. Sin causes us to cover up from God. Covering up from God ultimately turns into clothing. Yes? That turns into clothing. The begadim of the Kohen are going to reflect various sins and various cover-ups, but they're all there to create something, and that's memory. And that's why we kept finding the idea of Zikaron, creating memory. Ultimately, what's the purpose of the memory? What's going to be It's going to be dual focused, which are related to one another, which essentially are two ways of saying the same thing. We need to remember God, we need to remember Torah. And you're going to maybe say to me, but they're not the same thing, but of course they're the same thing. We ultimately can't understand God other than God who gave us Torah. That's really what it is. So God gives us Torah that ultimately has to be the memory that we have. If we forget that, so then we have no chance of forgiveness. Ultimately, forgiveness is going to be connected to, again, starting over again, accepting the Torah over again, moving forward. It's interesting that accepting the Torah is the theme of Yom Kippur. Again, Shavuos or Shavuot is about God giving the Torah the first time, not us receiving the Torah. Matan Torah, lo Kabbalata Torah. Kabbalata Torah was messed up in terms of the Chet HaEgel. Kabbalata Torah doesn't take place until Moshe comes down the second time. We take the Torah. It's the Kabbalat HaTorah, which has its purging and cleansing element to it, especially when we realize the sins that are taking place prior to this. But when God gives us things which are holy, one of the fundamental things we need to do is to make sure that we don't misuse holiness. So the misuse of holiness becomes, within this week's parsha, something which is so much more important than I think that we've ever realized, that the purpose over here that we need to, again, the first time we're seeing Yom Kippur here is about misusing things which are holy. We misuse things which are holy, we end up getting ourselves into great trouble. We don't recognize holiness. Okay, that's very important. We don't recognize holiness, that's how we end up getting into a world of sin. We don't recognize our own holiness. We end up living lives which are less significant than they could have been. We don't recognize other people's holiness. That can eventually come to situations of the attempted murder of Yosef, the sale of Yosef, the murder of Zechariah, and killing a Navi and a Kohen on the same day because we don't want to recognize the true holiness which is there. We don't want to recognize the word of God which has flown through, which is ultimately what the Mishkan is about. It's ultimately about God's presence within us, which includes this flow of information, as it were, coming down from heaven, or this flow of information coming from the Sanhedrin, going out from the Beit HaGadol, going out to the Jewish people. Which means ultimately the Mishkan and Torah are things which are related. And we then go back and see this, you know, the stones which are worn in memory of the Jewish people, bizchut, in the merit of that, prophecy can actually come. Aaron will get to the level of prophecy, but ultimately it's about remembering the Torah as well. And therefore there's going to be this beautiful connection between Am Yisrael, God, and Torah, which the Zohar, of course, tells us are all interrelated and ultimately are one. Which means this week's Parsha talks about the Mishkan, but not like last week. We're not about the construction. We're dealing about the people who are going to work there. The people that are going to work there are going to wear certain clothing. And the certain clothing that they're going to wear is going to be very important. And we're dealing a little service. Again, we're not in Vayikra yet. We don't learn about all the things that we need to do, but just a very little aspect of it. And the main concern over here seems to be recognizing responsibility of having holiness, not rejecting holiness, and fixing it when we don't use holy things properly. That's definitely true in terms of the Mishkan, and that's the pshat of these verses over here, but it's also true in terms of ourselves, of not using holiness or misusing what's holy, and maybe even, you know, underneath the whole sin of the golden calf, maybe that's a part of the whole thing in terms of Aaron serving something else. Okay, that now needs to be fixed. And therefore, Aaron becoming the Kohen and serving in the Beit HaMikdash or in the Mishkan and serving on Yom Kippur is really a sense of refocusing what was done and is not as, you know, say, why is Aaron chosen? Because again, if the thoughts are right and the feelings are right, he's doing this for the right reasons, which we're not going to explain today because we still have next week for the Chet HaEgel. But if there is a wrong application of something, that now needs to be fixed. But isn't that what the Mishkan is about from the very first gesture? Is about fixing the misuse of holiness, and maybe the use of Aaron here is not as strange as we imagine, but of course, to be continued.